Right? So where do we see the very first gospel in Scripture? The first gospel, the first revealing of God's plan to rescue, okay, is as soon as the people sinned, as soon as sin came in to infect the human race, God revealed his plan. Okay? And don't forget, I always want to be clear about this, because what is the main story of the Bible? If we have a Bible here from cover to cover, okay, this is my version of, you know, I told Milton to design this for our logo, but okay, this is a whatever. You know, to me it looks like a wings, but this is our Bible, okay? Okay, let's pretend this is flat. This is our Bible, cover Genesis to Revelations, right? And what do we think most of the time is the main story of the Bible? The story, the gospel, right? And the gospel is a story of what?
Salvation.
Rescuing. What's another fancy word for rescue?
Redemption,
okay? But, and we think that might be the story of the Bible. Okay, so we say the Bible is about rescue. The story of rescue, redemption, salvation. But there's two truths to that. Where did the story of the rescue begin? Genesis 3:15, after the fall. So let's just mark right here that, let's say, rescue began a little bit into Genesis. Okay? And where did the rescue, where did that get finalized? Where was the rescue complete? How were we rescued? Where is our salvation from? Jesus and his culminating work on what? The cross and his ascension. So is that in Revelations?
No,
that happened somewhere in Matthew, right? So the rescue kind of ended about here. If we talk about what's the main story of the Bible, right? We have a story of rescue, that's part of it. But see, rescue still somewhat makes it about me. Right? Because I need rescue. I want God to rescue me. But what I've always tried to teach you guys is what really is the story from cover to cover. We see a story of God and his, what happens in Revelation? When every tongue, people from every tongue, every tribe, every nation, in the new heaven and the new earth, what are we all doing? We are worshiping God. We are seeing the ultimate glory of God. When God created mankind and all of creation for us, and it was for us, but ultimately it was for us to see his what? His what? His what? So when we actually think of the whole story, it's a glory story. It's a story of God. God is a hero, right? So, yes, is gospel and rescue and salvation important? Absolutely it is. But even as we look at the covenants and where it all goes, all the covenants tell the story of God. Okay? So just kind of always have that perspective in mind. When we saw that even after the fall, the rescue came in Genesis 3:15, we said that is where the serpent, where the offspring of Eve, God said, your offspring is going to crush the head of the enemy. But the enemy will bruise your heel. Right? So what's the bigger blow? What's the vital blow? Christ was bruised. Christ died and rose again. But the head crushing will ultimately be on the enemy. Someone said to me recently, even when we talk about the phrase spiritual attacks, we have to be careful, don't we? Because we think of it, even earlier as I talked to you guys, we think of it as a battle. We think of it as a battle, don't we? Right? Who's got more power? Blah, blah, blah. And someone reminded me recently, it's not a battle. It's not a battle because it's already been won. You guys with me on that? Okay. You already have the championship banner. You already have, as the NFL season's coming to a close, we're going to be watching the Super Bowl pretty soon, and there's that one trophy for the winner. But if you already have the trophy, you're already the winner, right? Is there attacks? Yes. Are there going to be all these little skirmishes going on in the world between the enemy and God's people? Absolutely. Are we experiencing that at our church? Yes, we are. But the battle for us as believers has already been won. We're on the side of the victor. Christ won the battle already on the cross, didn't he? Okay? So when we have this picture here, we have this first gospel. We have the Noahic covenant, which through that period of time, we see mankind getting more and more sinful and deterioration of the human race. During Abraham's period, we saw God's plan of rescue come more clearly through the covenant to bless the nations. That's what I was talking about last night, even with our church, right? That God has always chosen a process to bless his people to be a blessing to the nations, right? Okay, that's a process of God that we start to see more clearly. And then this family, Abraham's family, gets so large, and they eventually find themselves in Egypt because of who? Abraham's grandson, which was who? Joseph. And Joseph, right? And family, like that family of Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel, just grew so numerous and they became enslaved. And now here, after that, we enter into Moses' period, the Mosaic period. And God's plan of redemption continues to develop through this covenant. Okay? So God determined to rescue Israel out of bondage and make this other covenant with them. That's what we're going to continue to look at today. We read some of these verses last week. And we now see that this is the first covenant with a condition. Okay? We talked about these already, I think. Okay. What I want you to do, though, is talk in groups for about 2 minutes. What are the different relationships that you see in Scripture that teach us about our relationship with God? Okay? Fun little exercise. I've done this a few times before, I think with a Chinese group. I'm not sure if I've done it here in Sunday school. But take like 2 minutes and think of all the metaphors in Scripture that God has given to us in Scripture to understand our relationship with Him. Give me one example. Someone give me one example of that. Father and son. Huh? Father and son. Yes. Okay.
Master servant.
Okay, master servant, like a master servant. So get in your group. Max three people, okay, because there's a lot of people. So just three people, three or four people, get in a group and think of how many relations you can think of, pictures, metaphors that we have of God with us. Okay? Go ahead. 1 minute. Just come up with as many as you can in 1 minute. Okay, that's 1 minute. Let's see how many you guys come up with, okay? We'll start here and we'll work our ways back and to the front, so you guys better have some good ones here. Give me one. Listen up.
Church and Jesus, like the bride.
Church and Jesus. Yeah. Okay, okay, which is, you said a bridegroom?
Yeah.
A groom and the bride?
Yes.
Okay, good. Notice he said church and Jesus. That's good. It's not you and Jesus, right?
Yes.
That's good. Okay, next.
We're
Next group. Next group. Give me one. Go ahead, Ellie. Say it.
What?
Yeah. What? Are you in the class? Yeah. Teacher and student. Okay. Okay. We see that. We see teacher and student relationship with God. How about in the back?
Shepherd and sheep.
Shepherd and sheep. Very good. Shepherd and sheep. Any other ones in the back here? Oh, counselor to counselee. Oh, I didn't think about that one. Good. Ah, they took it. They took it. They took it. That's right. It's going to get hard up here. Okay, next group. Vine and branches. Ooh, that's kind of hard to understand, but yes.
They're,
huh? Oh, vine dresser. Ah, you see that? The picture of a vine dresser is like a horticulturist, right? Or a someone who takes care of plants, right? Pruning, huh? And giving the right soil, giving the right sun, right? Because a vine dresser doesn't only prunes, but the vine dresser's goal is to help that vine to thrive. Good picture. Great. Next, any other ones? Rejected lover. Oh, wow. Rejected lover and the ones rejecting. Oh, do we see that picture, that relationship in Scripture? Wow. Oh, now it's getting deep. See, it's getting deep. Oh, this table's bringing us to another level of our relationship with God. A vine dresser. Rejected lover. Ooh, do we ever think of our relationship with God as we are rejecting the lover? If you've ever been in a relationship, a boy-girl relationship, and you feel a little bit rejected by your lover, how does that feel? Ooh. Or have you always been the one rejecting? Okay, all right, next, final here. Drum roll.
The mother and child.
Oh, mother and child. Yeah. Only a mother knows the feeling. Even fathers don't know. I don't understand that relationship you got with the kids there. Okay, so I put a few up here, right? Creator, created. How about that? King, servant. Right, that's a, you know. Father, child. Okay, we have that. Obviously, I didn't put mother and child because I was thinking about father and child, as Daniel said earlier. Teacher and student. We have the master and the slave. We have the shepherd and the sheep. How about the potter and the clay? Right? I have vine and the branches. Okay, but I like vine dresser. That's a good one. And I definitely want to include bridegroom and the bride. And that would include then a rejected lover. Right? A unloved spouse. Perhaps, right? What I think is fascinating about this is how many of us have ever thought of our relationship with God as part of a covenant partnership? You see that? We don't think of that aspect very often. I almost never think of rejected lover in my relationship with God. I don't even often think of the vine dresser, which is, I like that. I should meditate on that relationship. How many of these relationships that we brought up in Scripture together that we see between God and us, do we not always process and maybe spend some time to meditate on that? You know, I think this week I might spend some time to think of how God may be my vine dresser. How is He pruning me? Oh, and am I thankful when He prunes me? And He's seeing that I'm wilting in some areas of my life, and God says, I want to bring you to the sunshine. I want to put you in a nice part of my beautiful garden, and I'm going to give you some more water and some more nutrients for you to thrive, right? Oh, I can meditate on that one for a long time. I don't know if I like to think about rejected lover because, you know, but I may need to meditate on that, shouldn't I? If I don't think about that very often, how, in what ways am I neglecting God? In what ways am I rejecting God as the lover of my soul, right? Knowing how much he loves me. And so we may even need to think more about what does it mean that I have a relationship with God as part of a covenant partnership. Notice, I wanted to say something here, okay? To be sure, we all have this tendency, okay? All of us have a tendency to gravitate to one of these metaphors of God's relationship with us. We gravitate to them. It's just natural in our personality. Some of us love just being taught by God. Some of us have such a deep desire for God's word that our relationship with God has always been more of a, I want you to be my teacher and I'm just your student. So I have my book and my notebook ready and I'm just going to take notes. God, I love taking notes because you are just, I'm a pupil. I'm the pupil of God. And you love that. And praise God for that perspective. Some of you, maybe on the more emotional side, have always, loved the husbandry of God, right? That God is my, God loves me the way I love my spouse, and that moves me, and I just love that. But what I wanted to share with you is, for sure, we all have, because of the way that we're made, a tendency grab onto one of these as maybe more important than the others. We have a tendency to think about one over the others more, and that's why I think it's helpful for us to actually bring these up together. And if you ever wanted to spend some time, one time as I read through all of Scripture, I had a highlighter, okay, that was just to highlight descriptions of God and relationship that God has with us. And I just, as I read through the Bible in about a year, so one whole Bible is just only highlighting like descriptors of God and ways that I can understand my relationship with God better, right? And I was inspired to do that by John Piper's wife, Noelle Piper. She did that. And I thought, I want to do that too. That's cool. So I took 1 year to just kind of go through Scripture that way. I want to say today that, one, as Joshua said, we need to understand that not all of these are necessarily to just help us understand our personal relationship with him. Okay? Some of them are personal between us and God. Okay? But others of these, like the bride and bridegroom, the covenant partnership, when we talk about some of these other ones, these are promises God made and allegories and metaphors he's given for us to understand his relationship with his church. Okay? But that's still value for us to understand. You guys with me? So I just want to be sure that we got to know why God gave us so many images in the Scriptures for us to understand our relationship with him. Right? And all of these have their value, have their place. Jesus uses so many picture stories to speak. Jesus is the best preacher, okay? And he uses so many stories and pictures. And why so many multitude of pictures? A lot of these he gave so that he wants us to understand, because we're limited, we're humans. And when I speak to my son and my kids, I speak in stories to them to help them better understand. Right? And so Jesus, God gives us all these pictures to help us understand our relationship with him. So we have to be careful, okay, that we don't just grab onto one of these and claim this is like the most important or this is the only relationship I understand with God. Okay, we got to keep exploring these in our journey. You guys with me? Okay, I spent a little bit too much time on that. I just like that slide and figure that we need to start thinking about our relationship with God as part of this covenant partnership. Okay? All right. Where am I? What am I doing? Okay. All right. There are three things that we see in Moses' covenant. Okay? God's covenant with Moses. The first is in this period, because God's unconditional promise to Abraham was a broad one for him, for all of his offspring, to be a blessing to the, through him, the blessing is going to come to the nations, right? Okay. Now it gets very specific. Through Moses, God calls Israel out for a reason. Okay. He calls Israel out for a reason as a people of God. Okay. And the pattern, I've shared this already, the pattern of this conditional agreement, this treaty, this contract, because that's what covenants are, promises made in a contract form, follows the common form of the, let's say this together, okay, suzerain.
Suzerain.
Okay? So the suzerain vassal treaty, I'm going to explain that in a minute. I've explained a little bit before, but this was common in that time, especially even among the enemies of the people of God, the Hittites. Basically, it was a type of contract that existed in the world, okay, at that time. And this, how do you say this?
Suzerain
vassal treaty was important because they established a relationship, okay? That's what this suzerain vassal treaty established, and this created God's covenant with this specific people. So this is the first time that God created this identification of this people to be his people to be in promise with, okay? If the this is just a fancy person writing, okay? But if the relationship was familial, which means it's like a, within the family or friendly, the parties in the contract are referred to like father and son. We like those relationships, right? Or like, you know, mom, daughter, you know, stuff like that. And it's full of kindness and intimacy, okay? But when it is bereft, when it's not of kindness and intimacy, and when we're just making an agreement, then the parties in this covenant are labeled as lord and servant, or king and vassal. Okay, that's what a vassal is, right? Or greater king and lesser king. The greater king is the suzerain, and the lesser king is a prince or a lesser lord, okay? In the service of the greater king. That's the way these treaties work, okay? Are you guys getting a little bit bored? Okay, hopefully you're following along. The lesser king represents all the common people who are under the protection of the greater king. So think of this picture. When these contracts are made in the ancient Near East, often if it's not within a family, it is the greater one making it with the lesser ones, almost providing not only a directive to do something, but also that he's kind of guaranteeing his protection over them. You see that? Okay. So usually these treaties look like this, okay? There are four parts to it. I think I listed it before. Okay, 1, 2, 3, 4. There is a preamble, fancy word, just to say kind of like an introduction by saying the names, okay? And then there's a historical prologue which talks about, hey, buddy, I need to remind you all that I've done for you already, okay? I need to remind you how powerful I am so that it's in the contract, so that you remember that you're little and I'm big, okay? Right? And then there's a stipulation part, okay? We're doing this contract because I need you guys to make sure you produce a crop every year, and that's going to be, part of it's going to be taxed and it's going to come to me or whatever, okay? It's going to have some stipulations. These are the conditions of the covenant, the agreement. But it also, right, says, hey, at the very end, if you fulfill your end of the bargain, I'm a nice big guy, you're a tiny useless guy or people, but I promise you out of my good name, if you do your part of the bargain, you're a good servant to me, a good vassal to me, I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to feed you. I'm going to protect you with all my protection, with all my forces. I'll protect you. Anytime you have need, I'm going to make sure you have enough food to provide the crop that you agreed to make for me, right?
But if you don't, you little guy, I'm going to crush you. Right? If you don't, I'm going to throw this punishment on you and your children and your children's children and your children's 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 children. I'm going to make a mockery of your wife and all of and your mother. I'm just going to mess you up. I'm just making stuff in my mind right now, right? Because there's going to have blessings and curses. That's typical in the contract, okay? What I want you to do right now is turn to Exodus chapter 19, 1 through 6. We read this 2 weeks ago, and I want you to see if you can identify which verses correspond with these four parts of the treaty. A typical treaty, okay? Again, this wasn't found in the Bible. This is common in the treaties of those days, okay? So I want to see if you can find it, and we'll put it on the board here in a little. Okay, so I have a preamble. We have a pre-agreement. I'll rephrase that. And then there's a term, and then the blessings and curses. Okay, so go look at Exodus 19. If you need, you can work with your group. But most of you are loners and self-analysts, so go ahead and work on your own because you're more of a self-analytical people. But if you enjoy talking with people, feel free to do that. Are you starting to see it, though? It's in there, right? Okay, let's work together then. Tell me, in verses 1 through 6, is there anything that first starts off the preamble, which is, I am the suzerain, and you are the servants? Let me throw out some big fancy titles about who I am. Do you see that? What verse? You guys with me? Yes or no? Okay. All right. Someone said verse 3. Is it in the first part of verse 3 or the second part of verse 3? Huh? Okay, so 3b. Very good. Is everyone following that? What does 3b say? Someone just read it, please.
Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob and tell the people of Israel.
Okay. Identify the parties. Next, do you see a section that's talking about the history, the historical survey of the suzerain's dealings with the vassal to illustrate to the vassal how much God, in this case, has done to protect and establish the vassal and therefore owes submission and allegiance to the suzerain? Any verses that talk about that? Valerie says yes. Verse 4. What does verse 4 say, Valerie? You yourself has seen. You yourself has seen what?
What I did to the Egyptians.
What I have done. You have seen all that I've done for you. Okay? Let me just remind you that. You kind of owe me. If you want to really play the old game, we owe God a lot. God don't owe you nothing. Okay? If you really want to play that game, guys, look, here's what I've done. You see that in verse 4. Do you see terms of the covenant agreement? What verses show the terms of the... Do you see any terms of the covenant in here? Verse 5. Okay, Kenneth, what does verse 5 say?
Now, therefore, you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant.
Now, indeed, if you've heard my voice now, you've heard all that I've said, you got to keep it. Okay. All right, good. And then, is there a blessing and curse section? 5B?
Yeah, to 6.
Okay, 5B to 6. Okay, somebody read that for me. Someone just go ahead and read it.
You shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all their goods is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation.
Ooh. If you do this, you are going to be a treasured people of mine. Oh, and I have a plan for you, because I am going to what? Make you a what? A kingdom. A whole kingdom of priests. And I will make you a holy nation kingdom. Okay? And by the way, they were as confused as you were. Are. They were confused as you are. Because before this, they do not know what a priesthood looks like. There's a mention of a priest, a high priest, Melchizedek. Okay? But they don't know what that's about. Think about this for a moment. In all of your little Sunday school Bible children worship history that you have in your mind, that you've been to church, when does the priesthood begin? When does there's like the ark and the high priest goes in, they have to wear certain clothes, they got to wash their hands, wash their face, wash their body, wash their armpits, make sure they, you know, if they don't worship right, they don't offer the rest, you know, that they get, you know, then they die. When does all that happen? The Levites, when does that happen? Before or after Moses? Come on. All you guys grow up in church. Do you know the priests? When did the priest stuff happen? After or before Moses? After. During. Thank you. I just need a smart aleck in my room, okay? Welcome back, okay? So, during, but not before. So when God makes this blessing to them to say, it doesn't even sound as good as Abraham's blessing, right? It's like, now I'm just going to bless you. God's like, I'm gonna give you land. I'm going to make your name great. I'm just going to bless you. Man, you're going to have, it's going to come through you, your seed, right? And Abraham's just like, that is a huge blessing. Moses gets this covenant for this people, and they're like, oh man, what's this blessing going to be, man? Are you going to bless? And he's like, I'm going to make you a kingdom. What does that mean? A kingdom of priests. Okay, so let's just remember that they're as surprised as you are. What does that mean? Okay, by the way, I think you guys got all the right answers here, according to the Moody Handbook of Theology. Okay, all right. Okay, so what does it mean? Because a priest is a mediator. Okay? A priest is someone who mediates. That's someone who, give me another word for mediates, you English people. Huh? A kind of negotiator. Represents, right? Okay, peacemaker. A go-between, there you go, that's a good word. A go-between, right? So whenever we think priest, right? What picture do you get when you think of a priest, a high priest? Right? You think of someone who's like, okay, everyone, this is our offering that we're going to give to God. It's dripping with blood right now, okay? And it has like this donkey, like a sheep head, okay? Okay? We already this is our offering to God, yes? If I'm your high priest, I'm now going to go into the tabernacle, into the special room in the back, right? And we've heard Pastor Elton preach on this before. If I didn't clean my... You guys better check me. Right? You got to check me. Did I clean myself right? Did I clean myself the way God told me to? Okay, yes. Now you're going to tie a rope around me as I go into the Holy of Holies. Because if I... don't move for a long time. That means I forgot to wash my armpit. And you got to pull me out because God's not pleased with me. But this is from us to God. Okay, see you guys later. Right? That's the go-between. That's the mediator, okay? And so a priest was a mediator representing the people to God and representing God to the people. The priest is the one who said, God delighted in that. Oh, man. We're good. We're in a good place. Okay? So I represent God to you and I represent you to God. So if Israel is to be a kingdom of priests, to all the nations of the earth, what does that mean? What does it mean then? If there's supposed to be a whole kingdom of priests. Talk about that in your group for like 1 minute. What do you think that means? Because you're not ready to tell me yet.
Come on, the answer's pretty easy. I just need you to shout it out.
Come on. What?
The kingdom of mediators.
Okay, Joshua, thank you. The answer is actually very easy. If a priest is a mediator and Israel is to be a kingdom of priests, by the mathematical formula of whatever, if priest equals mediators, and if Israel is to be a kingdom of priests, then Israel is to be a kingdom of mediators. They are to be a mediator of God to the world. You with me? They are supposed to represent God to the world. Okay? You guys get that? Very easy. Joshua got it. If Joshua get it, you could all get it. Okay? So listen to this. Look at what this covenant starts to show us this picture of. God rescued Israel out of slavery, out of bondage, and called this people to be his people and to be the first missionaries to the world. I don't know, I just made that up. I'm not sure if that's theologically correct, but I think it's true. God saved them. Is the language starting to sound familiar? God saved them, rescued them out of bondage, out of being slaves, to be his people, to represent him to the world. Get it? You get it? Isn't it preachable? I could go into preacher mode, but Pastor James said he went to preacher mode last week, black preacher mode. I won't do that, but I want you guys to see the parallelism there. Right? It's super easy. You begin to see this picture unfold. Okay? They were, as Walter Kaiser, okay? I'm just throwing out names for you guys to just write down if you guys ever want to get his books and stuff like that, like other people that I've listed. But Walter Kaiser's, just an Old Testament, like, he's the man for Old Testament, okay? He says they were to be mediators of God's grace. They just say it better than me. They were to be mediators of God's grace to the nations of the earth, even as in Abraham, all nations of the earth were to be blessed. Do you start to understand? Under Abraham, the word was, I'm going to let my blessing just flow through you. Does that include material stuff? Yeah, I guess. But through the Mosaic covenant, it starts to become more clear. What is the blessing to the nations? God. It's Sunday school answer. It's God. The biggest blessing, and I didn't have time to all unpack this last night in my sharing during a hot pot night because I wanted to say this. I was saying, are we a blessed people? Everyone's like, yes, yes. I'm like, our blessings got to flow through us. Everyone's like, yes, yes. Oh, I thought that was my phone. Okay, right? Is there a blessing to flow through us? I didn't even have time to unpack this. What really is the blessing that we have here? We have God himself. Right? What is the blessing that's got to come, that has come to us and has to go through us? Yeah, can we use our material blessings to bless people? Sure. But man, that's not what it's about. Ultimately, we represent God to the world. Our church has a part in that. The church now has a part of that. Because through all of this, I'm just going to end right here. Okay? I was going to do all these cool questions, okay? I'm going to spend 5 more minutes, because that's 5 minutes like fast. Preston did that to trick me, okay? In what ways were they to be missionaries? How are they supposed to be missionaries to the world? How are they to be a kingdom of mediators to show God's grace to the nations? In other words, how are they supposed to represent God and His truth? When we think of the law, okay? The law came, okay? When did the law come? We think of this word, the law, Torah. When did that come? Did that come to Abraham? No. That came to Moses. And that's where the Levites and the priests and all that priesthood stuff began too, right? When you think of law, what's the first thing you think of? Say it, Scott. What do you think of?
Believe.
No. Ten Commandments. That's right. I thought you were going to say Ten Commandments because you said, okay? But Ten Commandments, very, very simply, if we take the Ten Commandments, there's two categories in there, right? Ten Commandments, you got your first four and then your next six, right? The first four have to do with what?
God.
A right relationship with who?
God.
God. And the next six, you right relationships with who?
Others.
Right? What?
She gave her talk about that.
She's beautiful. Woman of my own heart, right? Actually, it's just the Bible, okay? But when we see that, so how are they supposed to show that? They have the law. They were given a special law just for them. And that's part of the covenant, right? The covenant. If you keep my law, if you keep my covenant, the words I'm about to give you, the Ten Commandments and these 600 other commandments that are called the Torah, all of this. When you do that, you are going to show them what I'm all about. Because you're going to show them what's the right relation with God. You're going to show the world how to love God. You're going to show the world how to honor God. You're going to show the world how to know God. You're going to show the world how to serve God. You're going to show the world how to be blessed by God. You're going to show that to the world. Because I've given you this guideline of how to love me and honor me. Right? But you're also going to show to the world how to treat people the right way. Do you know what's the biggest talk right now in the world? The biggest talk right now is about human rights, isn't it? It's all about human rights. Do you know where human rights began, people? Human rights began with God. The world is confused about where human rights, what should be the guidelines for human rights. Human rights came from God. Look at this. All of what we find in the Torah, the 600 rules of the law that God gave in this covenant, shows humane treatment of slaves. God said, in the rest of the world, do you know how they treat their slaves? They rape their slaves. They treat their slaves like inhuman. They murder their slaves. They beat their slaves. They mistreat their slaves. But you, as my people, I want you to take care of your slaves. In the rest of the world, what's the big talk right now in America? Trump and
immigration.
The wall, right? Good or bad, everyone's talking about immigration. There is a Hebrew word for alien, foreigner, immigrant. It's so rich. If we ever took the time to do it, I'll do it. If you want to hear it, God has so much to say about the treatment of immigrants into your land. Okay? And it's not a worldly way to treat them. God has care for the immigrant. God always says, when a foreigner comes through your land, just as you traveled through Egypt, I don't want you to treat them the way the Egyptians treated you. I want you to treat them the way I treat you. There's a care for the poor in God's covenant. Okay? When there are poor in your midst, the widowed, when you're a wife and you've lost your husband, you've lost everything. And God says you've got to care for the widow. You've got to care for the widow. Take care of them. They are poor and needy, and you, in my covenant, you have to take care of them. You want to know what human rights are? The basis of human rights come from Genesis. They come from God. and all of this, how to treat others, is based on what God did for Israel. God in all of this is saying, do you see how I've treated you? In this historical preamble, you better remember how I've treated you, because that's the paradigm that I want you to treat others. Okay, you guys with me? So you ask, how was the people of Israel supposed to mediate and represent God to the world if they were able to keep the law? If they were able to keep the covenant, then God said, I will make you that. You're gonna tell the whole world about me. When they see you, they're gonna see something different. When they come into your midst, they're gonna see something they've never seen before. Because my way is upside down of the world. But my way is the way that the world is supposed to be. So the world has become upside down to God's way. But God's always saying, I'm going to show you how to do it differently, because this is the right way. This is the way that I made you guys to live. And so when people come into your midst, they're going to see something so different. And God's promise, the covenant to Israel, was to say, I want you to be that people. That when I give you this covenant, I'm going to bless you, and the whole world will see me when they see you. So he has all these laws and stuff like that. But guess what? They were supposed to show the world what these right relationships with God and right relationships with others was supposed to be about. They were supposed to show it. But you all know the story. They failed. Why do you think they failed? Why do they fail? Because the law helps us to show others what God is like. What right relationship with God and right relationship with others looks like. But the law never gave us the power to do it. See that? The law ended up becoming another set of chains for us. The law we could never fulfill. So that's why God ultimately had to have a new covenant. Better covenant is what the Bible calls it. Okay? And we're going to end with that concept. We're not going to read these verses, but if you have time, you could go ahead and read these verses. Okay? Jeremiah 31, 34. I'll just read that one. Okay? Jeremiah 31, 34. Because this is what God had to do. He said, I just can't do it. Like, you guys can't do it. You guys were never meant to be able to do it, because in my story, I have to show you 31, 31. Just always remember that. 31, 31. Okay? He had to say to Jeremiah, behold, dude, the days are coming. Okay, behold. Okay, that word is like when we say today, dude. Okay? So it's like God's like, Jeremiah's like, dude, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I have to, I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with them, the fathers, on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant that they broke, though I was their husband. But this is the covenant that I will make with them in those days. I will put my law within them, and I'm going to write it on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Right? They will not have to teach each other, know the Lord, for they will all know me. Okay, you guys with me? This is what's happening. Everything was a failure. These covenants, the conditional covenant, is what we call the old covenant. Whenever we say the word old covenant, that's the Mosaic covenant. Okay? Remember that. We do not live under the old covenant anymore today. Because all these passages, Hebrew 8, tells us, oh, God had to make a better covenant. We are blessed because we're under this covenant. You could just thank God that you're Chinese and you ain't Israelite back in those days. Because you get to live under the new, better covenant. The covenant of His blood. Of His blood. The covenant where He now says, I'm gonna put that in. You know what the law that's coming in you is? That's Holy Spirit. And now I'm going to empower them to be my people to the world. So that when they live the way that I want them to live, when we live the way God wants us to live, not under all those laws, but those laws give us a taste of how we ought to be so upside down from the world. You want to study human rights? Study that. Learn that. See what the Bible teaches on these concepts of God's care for the immigrant, God's care for the poor. Because when we live the way the Holy Spirit is prompting us and empowering us, now that we've been freed from our sin because of Christ, guess who is now the people of God to be mediators to the world? Who? Who's now? Who's now the mediators to the world? We are. The church. Is there still a place for Israel? Theologically speaking, I believe so. Okay. So I don't believe that we've replaced Israel. But we are the mediators to the world. We are the representative of God to show them. When people come into our midst, that's why in Hot Pot last night, I told our deacons, we need to tell people to invite. Before it was like, no, non-believers. Oh man, this is just for our church to enjoy. I said, no, you bring non-believers, just come to our church, man. That is a blessing. And last night, I just wanted to say, if the non-believers can see that there's something different about us, they might just have a glimpse of God. Right? And so when a non-believer sees you at the park, at the supermarket, in the parking lot, driving on the street, working with your coworkers, your boss, your school, wherever you're at, if a non-believer can see in your life that you do things differently out of love, because Jesus now says, He included the Shema in all of this, all the law, all the prophets is summed up in what? Love the Lord your God. And love your neighbors, love others. As you would love yourself. Because if you flip the world's ways upside down, they're going to have a picture of God in your life. Okay? And you're going to represent God to them. And you can bring them to God. Amen? All right, let's pray. Anybody can pray for us in closing, so if you have a burden, go ahead and do so. But just do it quick, we don't have time.
Know you in that way, Lord, that you are Jehovah. Jehovah Nissi. You are Jehovah Net, Lord, in our life. We pray for the message today that it is received not just amongst believers but non-believers. We pray for the opportunities that you give us to share your love and your joy to all the people that you